And I appreciate it. I told him I appreciate it because there's no one that I'd rather have fill the pulpit than him. He asked me last week what I was going to preach on before all this happened. And I said, I'm going to preach on heaven. I said, man, I wish I'd have known if you'd have come. If you'd have let me know you was coming, I'd let you preach. Man, how that turned out. So I've been stewing on this sermon for a couple of weeks now. We're in a series of eternity, talking about eternity, what happens after we die. And the last message, which was 2 weeks ago, talked about 1 minute after you die, what happens. The Sunday before that, we talked about death and the reality of it and how we do live on. Which makes the reality of people needing the Lord even more crucial. I mean, because, you know, it's a reality that we're going to die. It's a reality, biblically speaking and realistically speaking, that when we die, there are two places that we can go. One is hell. Oh, and by the way, this will be a feel good today, but next week we'll be talking about hell. And heaven. And so the text that we are going to use is going to be the same text that we used last time. And that's in Luke 16, and be looking at verses today, 19 through 26. So let's look at those passages right now and just go ahead and read through them. In verse 19. Okay, we have gremlins. Verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So in Luke chapter 16, we find the story of two men and what happens to them after they die. And we're given a clear picture of this basic truth, and that there are only two possibilities for their destination after death: heaven and hell. And each is just as real and eternal as the other. Now, if we're going to judge by what is said at most funerals, by the way, Miss Mary and I have attended a lot of funerals together, and I have heard a lot of, quote, sermons that never mentioned anything about heaven or hell or salvation. But if you're to judge what is said at most funerals, you would think that everyone's eventually going to make it to heaven. Now, I try to not hurt the family, but I stay away from that trap, because there have been some folks that I buried that I know where they're at. At least by their profession anyway. So I try to stay away from the you know, in a funeral service, but I'm certainly going to talk about heaven, and I'm certainly going to talk about hell, and I'm going to talk about how you can get to heaven. I don't have to talk about how you get to hell, because that's where everybody's going anyway by default. You know, it's amazing to understand that for every American who believes he is going to hell, there's about 120 who believe that they're going to heaven. That's just not reality. You see, heaven is not our default destination. We're not born into this life assuming that we're going to go to heaven. And because of our bad actions and bad behaviors, then we all of a sudden cross the threshold and now we're going to hell. That's not what has happened. No one goes to heaven automatically. Unless our sin problem is removed, the only place we will go is truly our default destination, which is hell. When I was born into a sin nature, and that's where I was going to go, unless that problem was solved. So unless we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, ask Him for His amazing saving grace, you're going to hell. We'll talk about hell more next week. But Scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes 12:7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. There is no purgatory. There is no limbo. There is no soul sleep. The body, when it's separated from the spirit, the body remains behind. It doesn't matter if it's buried. It doesn't matter if it's cremated or if it's lost at sea. You're separated and that body is still here. Sometimes the question is raised, how can God raise the dead if the body's been somehow destroyed? And I get that a lot. Cremation has come into popularity today as far as a form of... And listen, you're talking about a God who spoke everything into existence. I ain't worried about the details, okay? If you think about it, if you can raise the dead, you can raise the dead. Dust or ashes won't be a problem. Scripture tells us that at death our bodies are committed to the grave where they return to dust, but our spirits go immediately either to heaven or to hell. In our text this morning, Lazarus and the rich man both had conscious existence immediately after they died. It doesn't say they waited years or there was something that happened in between. We see an immediate response. Jesus told the dying thief on the cross, today, thou wilt be with me in paradise. Okay? Paul stated in Philippians 1:23 that to die was to be with Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 5:8, that he says that to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. It is clear that as a saved child of God, the minute, the second that your spirit is separated from this old tabernacle, this old body, you will be with Him. The bodies of those believers who have died awaits the day of, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, when the Lord will return from heaven with a shout, and when the trumpet sounds, the graves are going to split asunder, and all those disintegrated molecules are going to reform into glorified bodies. I don't want this body, do you? It's going to be a glorified body, one that's going to be free from contamination, free from sin, free from old age, free from all kinds of the issues that we go through today. Our text lays a foundation for us about what happens when our loved ones die. The Bible teaches that before the ascension of Jesus Christ, there was a place that the souls of men and women went at death. Now, this place is composed of three compartments, and there are lots of different theories and ideas on this, but this seems to be the best one. That it's composed of three compartments: paradise, or what we'd call Abraham's bosom. There's a great gulf that's between, and then there's Hades. And that's what we see. And by the way, this is not a made-up story. This actually happened. It's not told in form of a parable. It's told with men, people's names. So it's real, and it really happened. Now, Abraham's bosom, or paradise, is the place where the souls of the bleeding dead go. It's a place of comfort. So when Lazarus dies, his body goes into the grave and he goes to paradise. Remember, the same place that the thief on the cross was promised to go. And remember when he was promised, "Today you will be with me." So, we know that no matter what theory you may have, what theology you may have, we know that when you die as a saved child of God, you will be with Jesus. And it really doesn't matter where, do we? Does it? So we'll be with him. Hades is a place of torment and a place that the souls of the wicked go. And the rich man dies and he finds himself in Hades, the place that all go who do not place their trust in God. And between Hades and paradise, Scripture tells us there's a great gulf that's fixed. And according to Jesus, there's a chasm between these two places that cannot be crossed under any circumstances. There are no second chances to fix your destination. That's what it's saying. Now, this is an intermediate hell. This is not the final resting place of those people. The unbelieving souls in Hades remain there until a particular point in the future at the great white throne judgment, when Hades gives them up all and the inhabitants are judged and passed into the lake of fire. And that judgment's told in Revelation 20, where it says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." So here's what happens. When an unbeliever dies today, their body goes into the grave, and their soul and their spirit, they go to Hades. Then one day in the future, after the judgment, Hades and all of its inhabitants will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the permanent hell. Every believer who died before the ascension of Christ went to paradise. Their position remained unchanged until Jesus ascended to the Father. In the Old Testament, when a believer died, their bodies went into the grave and their soul, spirit, went into paradise. But when Jesus died on the cross and was buried, and he rose again on the day of his ascension, something changed. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, we're told, "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended. What does it mean when he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And so we see here that this passage tells us that Jesus descended into Hades and led the captivity captive. He emptied paradise, took all the believing dead with him to the third heaven, and there's no longer an intermediate heaven. Now, that's all good and fine, and that's theology. But I want you to get something out of this. It doesn't matter. When I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. And that's all that matters. This kind of gives you a picture of what it might look like, what it might be like. But you know what? My mind can't even grasp the idea of meeting Jesus, more or less, knowing what hell looks like and knowing there's that great gulf and all that. So, having established what happens to the believer at death, so I want to take a few moments to briefly address some questions that you may have concerning heaven. First off, what is it? Books are notorious about heaven for saying that we cannot know what heaven is like, but that it's more wonderful than we can imagine. And I believe that to be true. I don't think that we can, our minds can even grasp what heaven will be like. Yet there are some things that we can know. When our time on earth is over, we're going to start immediately spending our eternity in one of two destinations. For the believer, when this earthly life is over, as we as God's children will be able to come home for the very first time, this place will not be our home anymore. But what is this home like? And if heaven is our home, then it has to have those qualities that we associate with home. Jesus said in John 14:2, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." I want you to know something. He's still preparing that place for us. He didn't say, "I go to prepare an indescribable realm devoid of all physical properties, when your disembodied spirit will float around with little angel wings, you know, and yeah, on a cloud." He didn't say that, which is nothing like you would think of home. Right? The term home is used to describe heaven for a reason, and it's more than just a metaphor. It describes a real, actual, physical place that we'll share with our loved ones who have gone on before us and those who will follow after us. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of security. It's a place of refuge. And it's a place of opportunity, of wonderful conversations, meaningful meditation. It's a place of delicious smells, wonderful food, lots of potlucks, Barry. I don't doubt that one bit. And opportunities continue using our God-given gifts. It's going to be a real place for us. When we say we die, we're going to go to heaven, technically that's probably not correct. We're going to heaven. That place that He's built for us, we certainly will realize it, but it will be in real resurrected bodies, glorified bodies forever and forever. The timing of when that actually happens is up for debate. But I'll tell you, when you read Revelations talking about streets of gold, it's real. It's real. Questions. What will we look like? Will we look like ourselves? I hope not. Do y'all? I mean, real seriously, you look in the mirror and say, "I want to resurrect the body just like this." No, we don't. Because as I look in the, for those of us who've passed over to the dark side in the last few months, we're seeing things in the mirror that's not, we don't like anymore, right? The problem is that this body grows old. Will we look like us, though? When I look in the mirror, will I see someone different? Well, we will look like ourselves. Why? Well, the answer is because we'll be ourselves. We won't be someone different. We need to get this through our heads once and for all time. People do not become angels when they die. Angels are created beings. They're created angels. They are not humans who have died. People and angels are two different kinds of beings. We will be ourselves. It may be in a different body or different looking body, but we'll know who we are and others will know us. We'll know each other in heaven. Certainly. If anything, we'll know each other better. We won't have to hide things from other people. We'll be who we are. When Elijah and Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples knew who they were. And I don't think they were wearing name tags. Will we remember our lives on the earth? I mean, that seems to be an important question. Like, well, will we remember all this? Yes, we will. One verse that's often quoted to prove that we will not be able to remember our life on earth is Isaiah 65:17, which says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind." What we need to understand is the person doing the forgetting is not us, but God. He will forget all these things. It's the same as saying, "I will remember their sins no more." To me, that's comforting. It means that God has chosen not to call to mind or hold against our past sins, and we will remember. We will know. Do those in heaven know what's going on earth today? Will they even care? Well, in Hebrews 12:1, and this is a fascinating verse, and I love thinking about this, tells us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, knowing that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The saints of old have not only left us examples to follow, but perhaps, and I love to think of it this way, they're up there cheering us. Come on, you can do it. You can make it. We blaze the way for you. We know that you can make this life. So if heaven is like home, then we need to understand it's not like it is in our house. No, it's not what it is in our house, but whom that makes it a home. So as we get older and more people who are important to us precede us to heaven, when we consider those who populate heaven, heaven's not really about what the streets are made of. You think about that, it's really not about what the streets are made of or how glorious it looks. But heaven is about who's there. Isn't that really the important thing? Well, you think that we might be overwhelmed for a bit. Wow, look at all this. But then it'll be like, I got to see my grandparents. Yep, I got to see my folks. I got to see my friends who went before. That's where it becomes important. People who we love, people who we miss, people who are precious to us, and who we want to see. Now I want you to think of a moment, of the saints of all the ages that are already there. And then you add your own little special list of loved ones that are there. And then add the beloved presence of the Lord and Savior in heaven is certainly precious indeed. I could go on and on about in Revelation 20 about what it looks like and all of that. But this is the most important part about who's there. So, what are we going to do there? What are we going to do there? Well, according to 1997, this is old, but the Time magazine poll, 43% of Americans believe that we will play harps in heaven. I know there are people who really believe this, that we're going to have angel wings and we're going to be playing harps floating around on a cloud. But harps and halos are never mentioned in the Bible in connection to what believers are going to be doing in heaven. The only things we can know for sure about heaven are the things revealed in the Bible. Everything else is pretty much speculation or hearsay. I want you to make no mistake, one of Satan's favorite tactics is feeding us an unworthy, dull, and distorted view of heaven. You know, the world wants to make heaven seem not that great. All you're going to do is fly around with harps and wings and for eternity. That sounds boring. I'd rather be in hell where there's a lot of fun. Well, they're sadly mistaken, but he knows we'll lack motivation to tell others when we have a dull view of what heaven's like. John Eldridge, in his book, The Journey of Desire, states, "Nearly every Christian I've spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. That's their idea of heaven. So we've settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky. One great hymn after another, forever and forever, amen. And our heart sinks, forever and forever. We're just going to be in church. I love church, guys. I love church. I love worshiping God. But a never-ending worship service? I don't know. That's the good news. You tell someone you're trying to talk into accepting Christ, and you start talking about the glory of that, and we'll be singing and worshiping God forever and ever, and they're going to look at you and go, that's it. I mean, it's important, and it's going to happen, but forever and ever? We lose heart, and we turn once more to the present to find out what life can give people. You know, it's like, well, I'm living here and now, and this is sometimes more fun. Now, I believe that we'll be worshiping, but that's not all we'll be doing. One of the things we'll be doing is in heaven is continuing to learn. In Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, the word here, show, it translates to mean reveal in a progressive, ongoing way. In heaven, we'll be engaged in hearing the rest of the story. You got questions? I do. Dan, I know you got questions, right? I can't wait to ask them. We're going to be learning. He's going to be teaching. We're going to be learning. It's not like when we die, we're automatically going to have all this knowledge. No! We've got an eternity to learn. And he'll be teaching us about things that we don't even have questions for because we don't even know. We're going to be stunned to learn how God has orchestrated the events of our lives. There are such things that we have no idea about how God has put people here and there in our lives and to get us here today. We don't have a clue about the things that how much he cared about us in order to bring that trial and that tribulation upon us so that we'd get back on track. We don't have an idea. And we don't have an idea, right, Aaron, about how many lives that we've touched through just simple words or simple actions. We'll find out. Occasionally, one of you in the congregation will bless my heart by telling how something you've learned through the messages has touched your life. I do appreciate that. That it's meaningful to me, although it's actually more God doing the touching than it is me. Or God calls it to be at that message, to you hear that message just at the right time to help you. I know I've had some messages recently that I've heard that I'm going, okay, God, I hear you now. There's a reason for this. This is always an encouragement to me. And so I believe heaven will be a time for all of us. You may remember the song, Thank You, by Ray Bolts, for giving to the Lord. And he envisions a scene in heaven where one by one individuals come to tell you how your life had touched their life for God and what great stories we have awaiting us in heaven. And it'll be just if we will be just the faithful and living for the Lord. Guys, he's going to give us a physical body and they'll be doing physical things. We will be working for the Lord. I can't tell you exactly what we'll be working on and how, but it's going to be a real place with real bodies, with real feelings, real emotions, and a real Savior for glory forever. What a place. It's a little different when we put it that way. I don't want to live in this body forever, do you? You want to live in yours forever? Not the rate mine's going. So I want a new body, and I'm going to be a little greedy. I want one that's never going to get in this shape. He's going to give me that, and it's going to be forever and forever. I do want to live forever in that kind of body. And I'm going to one day. Because I figured out how to get... I heard one day many, many, 47 years ago, 48 years ago, I heard about how I could get to this place one day. So how do you get there? How do I get to this place where we'll have a life like we have, similar to what we have here today, except it's permanent, forever, it's sinless? It's going to be awesome. How do I get there? An Indiana cemetery had a tombstone over 100 years old, and it had the following inscription on it: "Paul, stranger, when you passed me by, and as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." And then an unknown passerby had scratched these additional words on the tombstone: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." The sobering news about heaven: it is not true that all roads lead to heaven. As a matter of fact, there's only one path. It's supremely important that we make sure that we know that we're going to go to heaven. But we can know. Can we know for sure that we have eternal life? I mean, I just stood before you and I told you 48 years ago I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I can know. And I know where I'm going to go. How can I know that? The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 5:13. He said, "I write these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God. I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life." I don't know how many times I've talked to someone, asked them about their salvation, and they kind of iffy. "Well, I think so. Maybe. Hopefully." You know, all this. I know where I'm going to go. Do you? Because God made me a promise one day. When I went to Him and asked Him into my heart and my life, and I asked Him to, you know, repent of my sins and told Him that I told him that you'd take my life, He changed me. And He told me and made me a promise that He would save me. I believe that with all my heart, that that moment I was secure in His salvation and in His grace. We can know for sure that we'll go to heaven when we die. But as I said before, no one goes to heaven automatically or by accident. It's a conscious choice. Jesus said of Himself, "I am the door. And if anyone enters through me, they shall be saved." In John 14:6, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. There are not many. You cannot get to heaven through Buddha. You cannot get to heaven through... I may get Facebook banned on this, but you can't get to heaven through Allah. You can't get to heaven through any man. And if you're here today you say, "Well, my pastor saved me that day," and I said, "No, your pastor did not." You cannot get to heaven through your pastor. You can't get to heaven through your good works. If you think that you'll ever be good enough for heaven, you're sadly mistaken. One sin, God has to turn you away, because He can't abide sin in His presence. You want to get to heaven? You want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt and take care of this anxiety about growing old, this anxiety about death and dying, this anxiety about what's going to happen when you die? You can take care of that right now. You can know The minute you take your last breath, who are you going to see? Who are you going to be with? And where are you going to be? And you can be assured that if the Spirit of God is touching and dealing with your heart right now, calling you, telling you that you need to know, that you need to come to Him for His salvation, you can do that today. You can ask Him to save you. And He'll say yes. And at that moment, the Spirit of God will dwell within you and you will be sealed, signed, sealed, and delivered. If you'll do it. Will you? Brother Randy, I'm a saved child of God. I know that I'm saved. Well, guys, it's time to start living our life like it. It's time to realize that this life is temporary and that the moment that we die, we're going to be with Christ. And we need to be concerned about others who don't know Jesus Christ. You see, the reality of heaven will make us want so much more to tell others about the grace and the goodness of God. And we should. So as we stand and we prepare for this invitation, is the Spirit of God dealing with your heart? I mean, you know if He is. Is that something inside of you speaking to you saying something's not right and you got to make it right? God's wanting dealing with you right now? He is. That is God speaking. I know for a fact because my goodness gracious, when I was 13 years ago, what did God do to me for an entire year? Every time an invitation, He was speaking to me and I was so stubborn. It took me a year. I was never more relieved when I finally said yes to God. So if He's dealing with you right now, can I tell you a little secret here? You feel much better when you say yes to God the first time.
That's right.
Can you tell Him yes now? So would you do that today? Child of God, He may be speaking to you about the way you're living your life. You're not living the life of heaven that you'll have. So would you come today as we sing? Help us sing, shout to the Lord. And after we're through, Brother Dan, would you sing, would you dismiss us?